Oh, good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We've been looking at the fact that God has told His people through His man Moses, it's time to move on and to go in and possess all that God had for him. Their wandering time was over. Sufficient now was their wandering time in the wilderness, and God gave them the commandment to go forth. And we saw Wednesday evening just what kind of a man God is looking for. I say man in a neutral sense, man and woman. What kind of a person is God looking for to take His people into the fullness of all that God has for them? Now, that's a normal lead-in now to what we're going to look at today, and it's the subject of discipleship. If there's an area, brethren, that we're really weak in this day and age, it's discipleship. It was a year ago Easter, was in Canada and was in a conference and had the privilege of speaking with Gene Gibson. And during that week after the conference, I stayed and he spoke on eldership and discipleship. And I really felt the Lord dealing with me in an area of my life that I need to improve, and that is mentoring. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24, Moses speaking, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? I pray Thee, let me go over and see that good land beyond the Jordan and the goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and He would not hear me. And He said unto me, Let it suffice Thee, speak no more of me of this matter. But get thee up to the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Here's our verse. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, that he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. And so we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. I was listening on the news coming here this morning that Elion's family received quite a large inheritance of $500,000 from a widow in South Florida who, despite her family, left her inheritance to his family here. All of us want to leave something to somebody. More than that, I believe most of us want to inherit something from somebody, don't we? The thought of becoming very rich because somebody else leaves us something always is exciting. I was visiting with my mother and my father the other day, and she looked at me and she told me, after 51 years, she finally told me, you should be rich right now. And I didn't know whether she was going to get on me for being a preacher or whether or not she meant I was supposed to be a doctor or what. And she looked at me and she said, your father, before he committed suicide, gave away all that he inherited from his father to his girlfriend. What a letdown. I could have been rich today. My family could be living comfortably today. All of us want a legacy. That's what it's all about, isn't it? You know what the Bible teaches us? That the greatest legacy that you can leave is the imprint of God from your life to the heart of another. And really, if we're honest about it, ask yourself the question, am I imprinting another person's heart with the very life of God? That's discipleship. That's mentoring. And I know right away when you think of mentoring, you think of discipleship, you think of opening your home and having a Bible study with a person. Maybe taking a young woman in or a young man in and sitting them down maybe once a week or every so often discipling. But that's not discipleship. That is just a very small portion of discipleship, as we'll see this morning and this evening. There are other aspects of discipleship that are very important, and I believe it's those aspects and the cost that they demand on us to do that make us shy away from really discipling people. It really costs to disciple another person. I'm going to have to sacrifice something in my life, my time, my self-esteem and my image, because people are going to see me with my warts and everything else, my failures. They're going to see me confess that I maybe sinned or made a mistake that morning, and And so I'm gonna shy away. But think about the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 19. What is my crown? What is my rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of the Lord? Paul said the same thing to Timothy when Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 to be good and strong and to take that which I've committed unto you, and you find faithful men, and you turn around and give it to them so that they can find faithful men, and the process can go on. There's an entrustment. What is my crown? What is my joy? What is my rejoicing? Paul told the Thessalonians, it's this, you. I wonder if we stand before the Lord and we're gathered around Him, we're going to be able to say the same thing. Look around and say, you know what? There's my joy. There's my rejoicing. I've had an impact on that life, on this life, on that life. I tell you what, it's a great thing to serve the Lord, because what you do is this, you make changes for eternity in another person's life. You know, it's one thing, and I'm big on physical fitness, and I'm big on taking care of myself, but I'll tell you this, it's one thing to take and help another person as we coach in school reach their athletic ability, but it's another thing, because that will soon disappear, is to make a change in somebody's life that will last for all eternity. It's a line I like to use. I've used it on people sitting here. I like to sit across from people when I'm talking to them and they don't know me and maybe they're not Christians. And I'll say, you know, I have the greatest job in the world. And they'll say, really, what is that? I say, I get to preach the Word of God. I get to take the Word of God and use it so that it changes another person's life, so that they're not just changed externally, they're changed from the inside out. That's what the engrafted Word of God, James 1 says, can do. When it's received and embraced and believed, the Word of God changes. I look back at when I was 23 years old and became a Christian, the changes in my life, and they're eternal changes, and they're for the best. And I have the privilege of being able to go out and to not only stand like this in front of you and teach the Word of God, but I have the privilege of imprinting other people's lives with the very life of God. That is discipleship. Now, Moses is saying to God in the verses that we read, he's saying, you know, Lord, I've seen your greatness. It's interesting, verse 24, he says, I've seen your greatness, and I'm starting to see how who you really are, and I realize this, Lord, that you're so great you can do anything. Now that brings me to the first principle. You can never and will never disciple another unless you personally are seeing the Lord, how great the Lord is, because one of the aspects we're going to see of discipleship is interceding on behalf of our disciples and also encouraging our disciples by both life and word and by rubbing shoulders with them. How can you ever encourage somebody in the Lord, and how can you ever make intercession if you yourself don't know how great God is? Can you imagine being discipled by somebody when you go by their house and you can open the Word of God, and when you walk in, you see them just sitting there, their head down, downcast. Say, what's wrong? Say, well, I tell you, life's terrible, isn't it? I mean, I went out this morning to cut the grass and my mower broke. And you know what? Worse than that, I went down to have it fixed and I found out it's going to cost me more than I make in a week. And you know, it's almost as if God's dead. And then we're going to turn around and open the Bible to them. It's no wonder we can't disciple anybody anymore, because our vision of God is very limited. Moses is saying, you know, God, I've seen your greatness. I've seen how good you are, how great you are, how powerful you are. That's the kind of person God starts with. Brethren, if you're ever going to make an imprint on another person's life, it's because they're going to see in your life that you know how great God is, and they want it. I had a young man come to me one time and he said, you know, I believe God wants me to be discipled. And he said, you know what? I want you to do it. I thought, what a privilege, Lord. Thank you. You know why? Because he saw something in my life that said, you're seeing the God the way I need to see God, and I want that in my life. Brethren, this is not an obligation. I mean, this is not something option. This is an obligation. We are obligated to let our faith rub others' faith, our lives to imprint other lives, because discipling is how God ministers through the body. God, I see how great you are. Moses was doing something else, though. He was trying to twist God's arm. Here's, in essence, what he goes on to say. I see how great you are. I've seen how powerful you are. And you know what, God? You said to me I couldn't go in the land, but you're so powerful. Please let me go in the land with the other brethren. Please renege your word. Please repent. Please recount it. I mean, I really would like to go in with them. You're the all-powerful God. You can do anything. And he looks down and he says, Moses, I'm so powerful, you won't go in, and I'll make you happy while you don't go in. Let it, you know, that's exactly what he said. Verse 26, let it suffice you. You're not going in and let it be sufficient. That's what he's saying. You're not going to go in because my word will stand, but let it be sufficient for you. Let it be substantial. Be happy about it. You're not going to go in. What? Let me tell you something. Yes, even when God denies us something, God expects us to have a joy down in our heart because there's something better. Do you realize that? Do you realize that when God says no, it's always because there's something better? That is why, as godly parents, our kids don't understand that. And they'll say things like, but if you really love me, you'll let me have it. And if you really love me, you'll let me do it. And you're really saying, listen, I love you. That's why you're not going to have it. I have something better. And the withholding of God is not to make us bitter. And most Christians will because they don't understand the working of God. It should make us enjoy God and be more sufficient in the fact that God is in control. He has something better. And you say, well, what does God have better for Moses than going in the land with the people? He looks at him and says this, you're going to disciple Joshua. And he's going to lead him in the land. You're going to have a part of going into the land. You're going to have a part of the people going into that land. But it's only because you're going to imprint the very life of Joshua. Let that be happy for you. Let that be sufficient for you. You know what he's saying? Discipling isn't bad. Discipling isn't tough. Discipling isn't a chore that should be kind of feared. And you know, I don't really want to disciple. I don't know if I want to teach people. It is a ministry that is something that should be satisfying. It should suffice us. It should be satisfying for us that God is going to use us to imprint in the life of another person the blessings of God and the life of God and bring them into the fullness of all that God has for them. That's what the land was a picture of. Let it be sufficient. Brethren, we need to get to a place where we realize it is a privilege, an obligation, and it should be a joy to have a spiritual impact in somebody else's life. Now, I know the world doesn't want you to think that, and I know they're going to say, well, buddy, why would you want to do that, and why would you want to waste your time, and oh, all these other things. But listen, this is what really matters. Now look at what he told in verse 28 is our verse. We want to look at this before going on to Exodus 17. I firmly believed and hoped I was going to get to the first one, which is discipling by intercession this morning. But I don't know if we'll be able to because I know we finish at 12 and I don't want to go over time. I told you about the first time I went to Park of the Palms to speak at this winter conference back in 91. I thought I'd made it Park of the Palms, you know. I've made it. I mean, as a young preacher, this is it. I've made it. And I remember showing up for that week of ministry, and I showed up behind a very well-esteemed brother who I don't need to mention. And I was kind of poking around, looking in the bookstore, as I always like to do, and poking around a little. This little gray-haired lady bumped into me. She said, oh, excuse me. Oh, you're the next speaker, aren't you? I recognize your face. Yes, you're the next speaker. Oh, boy, she said, we had a great man speak last week. I hope you're as good as he was. So I said, I hope so too, under my breath. And the next Lord's Day morning, I spoke for the first time when I went to the back and I stood there shaking hands. Here she came. And she was just coming right up the aisle at me. You know, you can tell when a dog's going to attack. If he stands on the side of the road and barks at you, you're safe. Keep walking by. You're all right. I've learned this from jogging down here. It's okay. But when they're coming across the road, their eyes meet with yours, their belly scraping the ground, you're in trouble. And she was coming right at me. And I looked at this woman and I said, oh Lord, please give me grace to take it. And she jumped up there and she grabbed my hand and she said, you're great. You're better than him. And I kind of got myself and yeah, thank you. And she said, you finish on time and you're loud. And so I've learned something. When I have gray hair in the audience, I finish on time and I'm loud. Verse 28, Moses, this is what's going to be sufficient for you. There's a young man by the name of Joshua. You're going to build into his life. You're going to make it so that I'm going to use him, and he's going to be a vessel for honor and glory, and he's going to let the people fulfill my plan for them. Let that suffice you. Now, I know discipling can be a little bit wearisome at times, and I know you can feel very defeated at times, and you can wonder sometimes, am I ever getting anything done? But brethren, let me tell you, based on the Word of God, it's the greatest privilege you could ever have. And God's looking at Moses, and he's in essence saying, Moses, you're not going to get in yourself, but listen, I'm going to let you go up and look at it. And not only are you going to look at it, but I'm going to let you know this, they're going to get in because of your ministry in the life of another. You know, you'll never know when you die and go to be with the Lord what impact your ministry will still have. There's a man in Texas, a Baptist preacher, made a big impact on my life over the last 10 years. I got a card from his wife. Said, Russell wanted to be with the Lord. Went in for a single valve replacement. And he just wanted to be with the Lord. I'll never forget the burden I had in writing her back to say, you know what? I know you're going through a lonely time. And I know the Lord will prove himself faithful to support you and to minister to you, but I want you to know one thing. That like Abel, he being dead still speaks. Because his life has made an impact in my life. I tell you, that's a privilege. Listen, you want to leave a legacy? Forget the money. You want to leave a legacy? Forget leaving a home. You want to leave a legacy that will last for all eternity? There's only one way. Make an imprint of God's life in the life of another. That is what living's all about. How do you do it? Well, he tells them three things. Verse 28. I want you to charge him, I want you to encourage him, and I want you to strengthen him. Now, we're going to expound upon this tonight. We'll look on it in a fuller detail about what all this means in discipling. But I believe in a nutshell, that's the key right here to discipling. To charge. The word means to command, and it's to be carried out. It means that this isn't an option. It is a command that has teeth to it. Walk in life so that you live with authority and you teach with authority. I remember one time in a Bible study in Hollywood it was before we moved to Virginia, so it was about 16 or 17 years ago. Some young man came up to me at the end of the Bible study and says, how do you get off saying what you say the way you say it with such, I said, authority? He said, yeah. And I said, thank you. I said, if this is the Word of God, then I'm going to speak it as the Word of God. And that's going to be, I'm going to be dogmatic. There's no left or right. This is the Word of God. When you're discipling, your ministry shouldn't be, and you get up there and say things, oh man, I remember speaking one place one time and getting up and saying, you know, they gave me the subject, but I'm not really an authority. I don't feel like I should be speaking on it. And I spoke on it anyway. When I got to the back, a man shook my hand and said, look, don't ever start with that. If you do, then don't speak. Just sit down. True? Is this the Word of God? Do we have a right to be dogmatic about it? Do we right have to say that yes is yes and no is no? This is the Word of God. I don't have an option. When you look at a disciple, if your ministry isn't one with a charge, meaning this, look, there's a twofold action here. Discipling means two things and it gives me authority. Number one, it means this, that I teach with authority to get out of the way finally. You always want to teach to get out of a job, don't you? You don't teach people to look at you to keep them dependent on you. Because then what happens is this, when you move, they move. I know of two assemblies today, this very moment, one I learned of last week, one 3 months ago, both in North Carolina, going through a tremendous split because the worker there drew people to themselves and now is leaving. Both of them. Listen, discipleship is authority. You stand on the Word of God. You speak the Word of God. You point people to God. That's where the authority is. This isn't some little thing if you want to do it. You got to teach with authority. You got to speak with authority. Why? Because when you look over into Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses is dead. Now you take the people. In other words, discipleship isn't an option. Listen to this. He's saying to Joshua, you don't have an option. This is what you were trained for. We need to look at our young men and women and train them and say, you're being trained so that one day I work myself out of a job, and if I should die and the Lord take me out of the way or move me somewhere else, your eyes are on Him. That's the day you're training for. This is the day. Stand up. You have no other thing to do. Now do it. Joshua, these people are depending on you. You can't sit around and say, well, you know, if I do this, then I'm going to have to give up this. But what about my future? And what about my family? And what about my job? And what about my this and that? Joshua, you can't worry about this. This is why you were discipled. This is what you're working for. You're being discipled so that God can use you in the future. This is your day. I'm going, Moses says. And eventually he dies. And when he does, Joshua couldn't sit around and say, oh, I wonder what God wants me to do now. God says, stand up. It's time for you. And then Joshua's got to stand up and he's got to find younger men. And he's got to look for men and he's got to look at them with the teeth and authority of the Word of God and say, now it's time for you to be imprinted. Because listen, We are sitting here today, and we have this book here today because people back in the 1800s, the 1700s, the 1600s, 1400s, 900, 300, first century were willing to do the same thing. You have a godly heritage, brethren. And it comes because of this. He says to them, charge them. The mentality is this. I'm the mentor. I'm charging you because I'm going to get out of the way. Teach is to get out of the sight. Teach is to get out of the way. And the disciple has to have the mentality of this. I have to take what I've learned and I've got to apply it and use it and then do it and then use it in the lives of other people because this is what I'm being trained for. Someone is depending on you in the future. You say, no, I'm just barely reading through my Bible now. God can never use me. No. Someone is waiting on you. I've had men and people in my life, I'll tell you this, that I've depended on. No, I know, you're going to rebuke me when I get to the door saying, no, you're supposed to depend on the Lord only. No, that's not true. Paul told them, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. God gave gifts to men and then gave those men to assemblies for a reason. And listen, people are going to be depending on you. You're sitting and saying, I'm just in high school. People are going to be depending on you. I was 23 when I was saved. I had no idea. You know the story. This is the first place I spoke publicly on a Wednesday night. I studied for 45 minutes. I had an hour's worth of notes. I'd drive in my telephone company car and my truck and I just preached it all for every night, every day for that week. I got up here in 10 minutes, blew everything I had. And the man that was with me had to stand up and take the rest of the meeting. That was the start in my life. I was being imprinted. The life of God was being imprinted in my life. I was dependent. I wouldn't be here today. I firmly believe that people didn't take their place. And I live with the solemn charge that I know this, that somebody out there, maybe even one of you, is depending on me. And that gives me the charge that I want to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus and I want to fulfill my responsibilities and I don't have the right to do my own thing. I am obligated to the body of Christ because it was, as Paul told Timothy, God who made me fit to be a minister of the gospel. It's God who equipped me to be a servant of God. It's God who imprinted me through the lives of others. Then he says this word. He says, encourage. Encourage. That word means to build one's mental strength by positive input. You have to get to the place mentally where you can feed the word yourself. You've got to understand the word. And I know, and now mark this down too. These are spiritual disciplines. Don't get me wrong. We're going to see that. It is the Spirit ministering in my life, making it real. Then I turn around and allow the Spirit through me to minister in your life. These are spiritual disciplines. But I must realize that part of my discipleship is this. And Moses looked at Joshua. He had to look at him and say, I've got to build your mental strength up because I'm going to give you positive input. To encourage without correction is discouraging. Is pride. In other words, if I'm going to encourage you, and yet I don't at the same time strengthen you too by correcting, and that's why it says the word of God is profitable. For what? Reproof? Correction? Instruction? Positive? Negative? There's the balance. Encouragement comes from, what I'm trying to say is this, balancing positive and negative. If I always encourage without that correction and the authority, then it leads to pride. You're always good and you're always better in your own mind. If I do the opposite, that is correction without encouraging, then I discourage. And we can discourage our disciples. And so the balance is we have to be real. When they need it, we talk to them. See, we don't like confrontation, do we? It happens in marriages. We don't want to confront, so we just bury it under the rug. And then you live for months and months with this fuming, festering little thing. And it starts to boil. Then it starts to manifest itself because you find out this. Your toast is burnt. Your side of the bed isn't really made. You know? You're not getting the attention you want. So you say, I'll show you. And so you don't spend as much time. And it festers. We don't like confrontation. But really, what? It's the best thing to do, isn't it? In discipling, it takes that. I've got to look at a disciple. He might have to look at me. We've got to encourage, and that means positively and negatively, because we're building up a spiritual, mental imprint. And then he goes on to say this, strengthen. That's the third side of the triangle. And I believe what the word strengthen means this, the power of the Spirit of God. I believe that's the balance. It is only God who can strengthen, the Bible teaches. There is no real discipleship and there's no real mentoring until the Spirit of God works through you and in the life of another person. It's a third side of the triangle. It's a spiritual process that takes time. We have to wait on the Spirit of God. We have to allow this. I tell you, I remember when I first felt the call to go out in the Lord's work, how Ray Zander used to call me and say, "Do you ever think about going out in the Lord's work?" "Yes." "Well, what about this?" He would never ever tell me, "Yes, you should go." He would never say, "I'm going to help you go." He would just ask me questions and direct my thoughts. He allowed the Spirit of God to be used in my life. It's a spiritual process of strengthening. Look for a moment at 2 Timothy, if you would, please. Do you believe the time has run out already? I'm not going to tell you that Malcolm told me I could go for an extra half hour. But he did. But that would ruin my testimony as one who speaks loud and finishes on time. We'll make up for tonight because it's my last message with you. And if you come out, I can speak for 2 hours. And if you get mad, I can just leave anyway. So, I mean, there's no big deal. You laugh. Was that a laugh of belief or hoping it wasn't true? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe Moses and Paul had the same mindset. You see it in their writings, how they go together. Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose." My manner of life, my purpose. Faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Now, I believe there are three words there that really include every word that's there. I believe it's this: doctrine, life, and purpose. And I believe you could put semicolons, that colon, behind purpose, because the purpose is faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Let me show you what I mean by that. Doctrine is this. Doctrine is what I know. It is fact. It is the Bible. We've been announced here. I say we. I've already joined fellowship here in this assembly. We were having in this assembly here classes on doctrine. A man told me one time, "When you come here, you can preach, but don't preach doctrine." I guess he was telling me, "Leave my Bible at home." Every time you open your Bible, you're teaching doctrine of some sort, aren't you? It's the Word of God. You need to start by knowing the Word of God. But that's part of discipling. And what he's saying is this: look, Timothy, you've known I've taught you the Word of God. You know my doctrine. I've taught it to you. You know where I stand in the recorded Word of God. Then number two, he says this: you know my life. That is the doctrine that I practice. Now watch, here's the key to discipling. We will either verify or nullify in our discipling process that process by what we obey and don't obey in front of them. You know what I mean by that? We teach them that God is gracious, but we're not. We teach them that God is forgiving. We teach them that God is perfect, but we're not, but yet we won't confess our faults. That's why we don't like the disciple, because they're going to see us with our faults. And we might have to agree, "You know what? I'm sorry I didn't do that. I'm sorry I said that." He might see me have an argument with my wife and have me say to my wife, "You know, honey, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" But listen, you know my manner of life. You see, I believe that God forgives, so I ask for forgiveness. You see that I know I'm not perfect. You see that so that I'm real. Well, I tell you what. We need to get back to this reality. None of us are perfect. The disciple isn't perfect, neither is the disciplee. But the reality that we're not is good, because it shows in the process how much we believe or don't believe. It will either verify what we're teaching or nullify. And when you disciple somebody, it's not just to sit down for an hour every week, open your house and teach them the Word of God, then push them out. It's to verify it by your life. They've got to spend time with you. Let them travel with you. Let them do things with you so they can see it's real or not. I mean, we are what we are by the grace of God, right? And that's true in discipling too. God just uses weak earthen vessels like ourselves, brethren. We're not perfect. And our disciples need to see that, because they're going to find out I'm not perfect either, but thank God I can relate. Now, I can relate to him because he knows his God forgives, and he knows that his God hears his confession, and his God is a merciful God and long-suffering. And then watch the third word. It's the word purpose. And in one word, purpose is character. You've known, what is my purpose? My faith. My long suffering. My charity, my patience and persecutions and affliction. My character, what I'm really made of. It was Thomas Manton that said, "The worth of a soldier is only known in the heat of a battle." I mean, it's easy for me to live in my home and let you never see me and study the Word of God, only show up on Sunday and Wednesdays, and for you to go home and say, "Wow, that guy's super spiritual. He never has any problems. And you know what? He's perfect. And it's another thing for me to open my home and let you come in and spend an hour a day with me. Part of discipling probably should be, come help me cut my grass. Come over and I eat breakfast and see how I dialogue with my wife or don't dialogue with my wife. See these kind of things. See the reality in it. He is saying simply this, watch my doctrine, what I teach. See if it's verified by my life. Because you know this, the purpose of my discipling you is Christian character. It is impacting your life by the very life of Christ. That's our purpose. Our purpose isn't to have a big church and to have church members. Our purpose is to imprint other lives so that other people are like the Lord Jesus. God desires to reveal His Son in us. That's Galatians chapter 1. That is the privilege we have. And discipling is just doing that. It is making our mark. And brethren, we're making a mark. You're making a mark whether you know it or not. There are people looking at you and they're watching. And what are they learning? What are they seeing that's important? What are they seeing that's really, you know, in life? Are we verifying what we really believe? Or are we nullifying it? I'll leave that answering of that question up to you. It's not my job. I remember one time speaking my little heart out on the second coming of Christ, or I should say the coming of the Lord, when He's going to be revealed and every eye shall see Him. Going to the back and having a man shake my hand and say, you know what, son, that was really, really good. And it spoke to me. And then in the next breath, turn around and shake the guy next to him and say, you know what, I'm thinking about buying a third home in the mountains. And I thought, you're verifying or nullifying? I really want to imprint this in your mind. What are you verifying or what are you nullifying? That's the whole point. You say, but I'm not discipling anybody. People are looking. Now tonight, Lord willing, when we get back together, we want to look at the very first aspect I think we're going to see in the life of Moses and Joshua, and it's this. It's discipling by intercession. And this is one that you never hear about. He intercedes for Joshua. He steps in on behalf of Joshua. He holds Joshua up before the Lord to teach him spiritual lessons. And this one, beloved, is a costly one. We're going to talk about encouraging part of our discipleship. We don't need to talk about teaching the Word of God and discipling. We know that one. Every time we hear discipleship, that's what we hear. But what about encouraging? We got to be an encouragement to younger believers. Not a discouragement. So I pray that you'll come back out tonight and as we finish up and we look at discipling as far as intercession and encouragement. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank You for the fact that You've chosen the weak things and the things that come to nothing that confound the wisdom of this world. We thank You that You've chosen us. We're nothing. We truly are. We have nothing to boast about. Everything that we have, we've received of the Lord, physically, spiritually, in every way. And where's the boasting? Nay, it's excluded. We thank You for Your grace. Father, we pray that a man's voice wasn't just heard this morning, but we pray that Your Spirit would be talking to us and speaking to our hearts about the importance of leaving a legacy of our life. The importance of imprinting the lives of others and changing their life into the very life of Christ. Father, what a wonderful privilege. Help us to verify the doctrine that we believe by our lives. And we would praise You and thank You in Jesus' name.